Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 as we continue our series through the first letter from Peter, the journey home being the journey home to heaven. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a predetermined destination. We are going to heaven. Nothing that happens in this life, nothing that can happen is going to change that. That's predetermined because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we are on a journey, all of us, to home. I love my job. I've got the best job in the whole world. I get to teach God's Word, something I love with every fiber of my being. And our style of ministry here is to teach right straight through the Bible. We begin at the beginning of a book. We teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse through that book. And we get to the end of it, and then we go on to the next book. And in the process of that, we come across some texts that are sometimes interesting, sometimes controversial, sometimes exciting, sometimes fun. Sometimes they're a little difficult. We come to one today that is not all that popular. We're going to talk about suffering today. Anybody say hooray? Woohoo! Yippee! Some would like us to believe that if you have enough faith, you shouldn't suffer. Or if, you know, if you give enough, you know, give enough to the church, you know, then you won't suffer. You can try that here if you'd like. I'm going to tell you in advance it doesn't work, but you can go ahead and try it anyways. No, don't. Give what the Lord tells you. Don't try to make deals with God. It never works. Suffering is going to come into our lives. Jesus made a prediction about that in John 16:33. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, we don't usually describe our tribulations as tribulations. We use different words. We use things like hard circumstances, disease, job loss, you know, my bank accounts are empty. We call them storms. We call them all sorts of different words, battles. We might refer to it as a battle. I'm in a battle right now. Bible also uses the term, the word trials. And that's the word we're going to use today, Peter uses in the text today. Jesus says that these things are going to come into the lives of all believers. That hard things. And the reality is, if you look around the world, have anybody ever looked at the news within the last like couple of days? Okay, does it look like trials are like kind of like everywhere? And they're not exclusive just to Christians. You know that, right? You know that hard things come into the lives of all humans. The only way to escape trials and tribulations in this life is not to be a human. You know, you can be a bug and then, you know, you don't really care. The reality is that these things are going to happen. But deep down, if you could answer the question, somewhere deep down inside of you, you would say, everyone but me. Trials and tribulations, they'll come to everyone but me. Hardship will come to everyone but me. You might have maybe experienced them in the past. You know, there have been difficult things in the past. Okay, I'm done with them now. Never again. You know, I paid my dues, God. So from now on, I get like a smooth, even, you know, cool ride. Air conditioning, which is something we really would like today. And we end up asking questions. Questions like, God, why is this happening to me? Or where is God in this hard diagnosis from the doctors? You know, where is God when that person took their life? Where is God when that guy walked onto the campus in UCLA and started shooting people? Where's God in that? Or when it happens to me, is God mad at me? Have I done something to make God mad at me? Doesn't God love me? If God loved me, why would he let this happen? And some would even go to the extent of wondering if they're even saved. If I'm a believer, if I'm a Christian, if I'm one of God's people, then why is this coming into my life? And we ask all these questions when suffering, when difficulties, when hardship, when trials and tribulations, those dark moments of the soul come in, we start wondering. Peter, we got to remember, Peter's audience, they are Christians who were suffering persecution because they were Christians. As a direct result of their faith, they're experiencing suffering, hardship, as Peter is going to say today, fiery trials. In verse 1 of this chapter, Peter said something to them. He said to them, arm yourselves with the same mind. And the mind he's referring to is the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Have the attitude of Christ. In the midst of your difficult circumstances, in the midst of your fiery trials and hardship and suffering, have the same mind as Christ when he was going through hard times. You know that Jesus went through hard things, right? Jesus was perfect. The perfect Son of God, always in obedience to God, always doing the will of God, always doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and he experienced suffering. And we're to have the same mind as he, that when he suffered, he had attitudes, certain attitudes that we need to have as well when we go through it. Because I'd like to say it's never going to happen. If you're not going through difficult times right now, praise God. And you should praise God if you're not going through difficult times. But Peter's going to say something really bizarre here in a minute. He says, when we're suffering, what should we do? Rejoice, he's going to tell us. Wow. How do we do that? Well, that's a great question. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you're willing and able, would you please stand out of reverence for the Word of God as we read today's text? 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to a text that for some is going to be really hard to hear. Maybe some that are in the midst of suffering right this very moment, in the midst of the fiery trials, that they are being bombarded by some trial, some difficulty of life. I pray, Lord God, that you would all give us all ears to hear and eyes to see you in this text, that we might know how we might live this life, how we might make this journey home in a way that is good and is right, that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows our faith. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we lift this text up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is Strange Times. If you are not experiencing difficulties right now, I pray that you never do. I pray that you never do. But the reality is that you probably will. You probably will. And maybe you're not experiencing them right now, but at some point in your life, you probably will. At some point, all of us will face fiery trials in this life. It's a part of life. And if we don't understand them, if we don't understand why they're there, why it happens, why it's happening to us, then we're not going to be ready. We're not going to be able to do what Peter told us to do back in the last chapter, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. He said to his readers, to those Christians suffering, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you." In the midst of your suffering, you have hope. And they want to know why. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Fiery trials should never shake our faith. Shouldn't shake our faith. They should grow our faith. They should draw us closer to God. They should draw us into a more intimate relationship with God. They should draw us into a place where we experience more of God and we know Him better and more clearly. But to do that, we need to know how to do that. I'm going to give you three attitudes of Christ, that will help us to live in the strange times that will come into all of our lives. I'm going to begin with with an exhortation that Peter gives in verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Peter begins by saying, don't think it strange. Don't be surprised. When these things come into your life, don't be surprised. What does that mean to us? If we're not supposed to be surprised by it, then we should almost be looking for it, huh? Expecting it in our lives. I don't think I want to do that. It's all about your perspective. It's all about how you view the world around you. Turn your Bible to John 17. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. We're coming back. John chapter 17. If you're looking at it from a human perspective, then all suffering is evil and strange. If you're looking at it from a human perspective, suffering can never, ever be good, ever. It's something to be avoided. But if we're going to live this life that we call Christianity, and we're going to do it in a way that glorifies God, which we should, then we need to look at the trials and the difficult things come in our lives from the perspective of Christ, from His perspective. We need to look at it the same way that He did. On John 17, Jesus spoke these words on the night that He was betrayed. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." What hour? The hour of His suffering had come. "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The hour Jesus is talking about, He's talking about the suffering. He was going to suffer. How did He suffer? He suffered at the hands of His creation. As He walked that short path, you know, just over less than a 24-hour period, where He experienced intense suffering, the idea of being separated from God, of bearing the sins of the whole world, and then at the hands of His creation, betraying him and beating him and abusing him and mocking him and then ultimately crucifying him. A path of suffering that none of us, thankfully, will ever have to walk to the degree that he did. But he looked at that and he connected his suffering to glory, to the glory of God. He said he realized that the glory that God had to bestow upon him and ultimately to reflect him, to reflect the Father, was through suffering. The glory came through suffering. It was on the other side of suffering. Suffering comes before glory. The cross before the crown. Jesus was not surprised by his suffering. He did not count it strange. It's no different from us. There must come some suffering into the life of every believer. It is just a part of life. It's going to be a part of life regardless whether you're a believer or not. You're going to suffer because that's how this world treats people. Turn back to 1 Peter 4. Peter goes on to say that this fiery trial is to try us. And that word try has the idea or another interpretation of it is to examine us, to test us. These fiery trials come into our lives and they are to test our faith, to prove that we actually have faith. You know, you can't possibly know how much faith you have until it's tested. And so God does allow some trials to come into our lives for the singular purpose of proving to us how much faith we have. Because if we know how much faith we have, we know what we can do with it. And once we know how much faith we have, and it's always more than we thought we had, whenever God tests us, he always proves to us we have more faith than we thought we did. And whenever we do that, he grows our faith, and then eventually he sends another test our way to prove to us we have more faith than we thought we did before. And it goes on and on and on. One of the reasons why these things come into our lives. And he goes on to say, as though some strange thing happened. Don't be surprised. As though some weird thing happened. It's not weird that you're suffering. It's not weird that trials come in. It's not weird that hard things come into your life. It's not weird. It's not strange. Your trial, your tribulation, your hard thing did not come by accident. It wasn't a mistake. Don't we sometimes think that? This is a mistake, God. This can't possibly be right for my life. Anybody, come on, am I the only one that's ever thought that? No, I didn't think so. The rest of you just don't, you're just not playing today for whatever. Thinking about donuts or golf, I don't know what you're thinking about. Think about it for a second. Everything that comes into our life, it comes through the hand of sovereign God. Comes across him first. Nothing touches our life that did not come through God in some way, somehow. He touched it. He allowed it for a reason. In fact, it would be strange for a Christian not to experience fiery trials. That would be weird if a Christian did not experience difficult things. You see, if we truly are Christians, we have an enemy. And he is mean. John 10:10 says this, the thief, we also refer to him as Satan, the devil, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his sole purpose in the world right now, is to mess with God's creation. He hates God. And because we are made in the image of God, he hates us. And for us as Christians who do the best that we can to reflect the glory of God, he hates us even more. It would be weird if you did not experience some of that hatred in your life through trials. That would be weird. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it happens. You know, we pray. I'm not afraid to pray. God, you know, keep all that junk away from me. I want an easy life. You know, I'm going to admit it. I don't want to suffer. Nobody really wants. Yeah, I mean, if you want to suffer, go see Mike in the back because you need help. You know, don't be surprised by it, though, when it comes. Instead, Peter says something that's absolutely radical. Verse 13. You know, our first attitude is be joyful. Verse 13, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. If you remember Jesus, remember what Jesus taught, he taught his disciples, he made it very simple. He said, follow me. Remember? That's what he said to him. He says, hey, follow me. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. We're going to see an example of these same disciples, who will be called apostles in this account, doing exactly that. They're following Jesus. They're doing what they believe Jesus would do in that circumstance. They were doing what they believe God was telling them to do, and they're going to do it right. When Jesus said was calling us, he didn't call us to a palace. He didn't call us to peace, to comfort. Now, because of his grace, he bestows some of those things on our lives. We know that. We know that he loves us with an infinite love, and he pours out his grace in ways that we can't even imagine. But when we follow Jesus, we remember there was a cross in that path. Jesus, when you follow Jesus, you got to realize to get to the same place he went, there was a cross in the way. There was suffering. To follow Jesus means that we must be willing to go all the way to the cross. Not that we're going to die for anybody's sins. We can't do that. But we need to realize that suffering comes. In Acts chapter 5, we're not going to go through the whole account. I'm just going to pick a couple of verses out of it. But if you get a chance, go back and read that. These guys are doing what Jesus wanted them to do. He wanted them to tell people about him. And so they're at the temple, and they're preaching, they're healing people, they're casting out demons, they're doing radical things. And you're thinking the whole world would wake up and say, whoa, you guys are awesome, right? No. You know what the religious leaders do? Say, stop it. Stop doing all that good. They grabbed them. They threw them in prison. Yeah, you guys are healing people and all that stuff. Why? Because they were doing it in the name of Jesus. They threw him in prison. God said, oh, no, no, no. That's not where you belong. He supernaturally delivers them, passes right through the prison gates. The guards don't even know they're gone. The religious leaders call him out of the prison. The guards look at him and say, I don't know where they went. Well, we know, because you know where they went? Where God told them to go. Where was that? Right back to the place where they got arrested. They went right back to the Temple Mount. You know what they were doing? They were preaching Jesus again. And so the religious leaders grabbed him again. Said, you need to stop it. Peter steps up and says, no. We must obey God, even if that means disobeying you. Well, that didn't go over well with the religious leaders. So they figure out, you know what, we'll just kill them. We'll just kill them. They got to stop them from doing all this good stuff. We're going to kill them. Well, that would have made them just like their Savior, wouldn't it? It's exactly what they did to him, what they did to Jesus. Well, one of the guys steps up and says, no, we probably shouldn't do that. And so they don't. They call him back in. We'll pick it up, just like I said, a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they, the religious leaders, agree with him. And when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, this is the apostles' response. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter and the guys get a beating. And the beating, the intention of a beating like that was to humiliate and shame the person being beaten. Now, there was pain involved, but that wasn't really what the main purpose of it was. It was to bring humiliation upon them, to bring them to that place where they would not step against the council again. Turn back to 1 Peter. They rejoiced, not in the beating. They weren't rejoicing in the beating. They were rejoicing in what it meant, what it spoke about their faith, but it spoke about what they had been doing. When we suffer because we are Christians, if you're suffering because you're Christians, now some suffering is not because we're Christians, because we do something stupid and we get what we deserve. You know, that's a completely different type of suffering. But if we suffer because we're Christians, what Peter is saying here, we are partaking of, or we are participating in, the sufferings of Christ. Jesus suffered, right? We acknowledge that. And we suffer in his name. We are joining him in that. Well, when Jesus suffered, he did it for the glory and to the glory of God. God was glorified in and through his suffering. And so when we suffer in Christ's name, the same thing is true. We are bringing glory to God. In verse 14, this is the key, and one of the keys to really getting this whole concept of what happens, this whole idea of rejoicing, because some people really freak out about this. You know, I'm rejoicing. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm suffering for Jesus. Like, I can work up rejoicing. I can work up joy. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, when we're doing it in Christ's name, when we in faith are walking with Jesus, when we are doing these things, when we know, you know what? You know, I went to the Temple Mount, I preached Jesus, I healed people, I cast out demons, I got thrown in prison, they're threatening me. God supernaturally delivered me and sent me, told me to go back. I'm thinking, no. No, but they did it. Even a logical thought process. If they arrested me once, what will they do when they catch me out there again? And yet they went again. They went again. They knew what might happen. And they went out and did it anyway. They did what God wanted regardless. And here is why they rejoiced. Verse 14 tells us that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is the key. This is why we can rejoice. When we are serving God, when we're doing these things and we experience suffering, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon this. And what this means to us is we recognize the presence and power of God more intimately. The reason why I rejoice, I don't choose to rejoice. This is a natural outflow of being in the presence of God. The Bible tells us, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Joy happens because I'm close to God. And when I'm suffering in Christ's name, I'm doing it because I know this is what God wants me to do, regardless of the consequence. Then I draw into that place of intimacy with him to a degree that the natural response is rejoicing. Now you can mouth the words rejoicing, but the true joy comes as an overflow of my connection, my intimacy with God. That only happens as we obey and we walk with him closer and closer and closer. Even, especially in those times of suffering, you're never closer to God than when you're suffering. Because you know why? Because he's drawn close to you. In your times of suffering, he knows you need him so desperately. So he's right there. He's waiting for you to just notice him. And if you do, he gives you everything you need to walk through it. Everything. And then out of you comes something the rest of the world looks at and says, how do you do that? How can you rejoice? How can you have joy in the midst of this terrible thing? And that's when we go back to 1 Peter 3. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to explain yourself to them. And when you're walking with him and you're drawing near to him and you're doing this for him and you're experiencing a negative consequence to that and joy comes out of you, the world's going to say, I don't get that. I don't understand. Explain it to me. Be ready. Be ready. To the extent that I'm suffering for Christ, the more I will sense God and his Spirit. And it's from that I will have the overflow of joy. The more I'll know his grace and comfort. The first attitude of living in strange times is be joyful. Be joyful. It's not weird. It is natural for a Christian to rejoice, even in the midst of difficult times. Maybe you might think, oh, wait a minute. Okay, if I live outwardly for Christ, suffering and persecution might come. It might be better for me to be a secret agent Christian, right? An undercover Christian. I'll go ahead and love you, Jesus, and I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll go to church, I'll do all of these things, but I'm not telling anybody I'm doing any of that stuff. God is calling us to something different. First attitude, be joyful. Second attitude, be unashamed. Be unashamed. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 15 is a call to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves whether or not there's sin in us. That we need to know. Because sin does not glorify God. In case you're wondering, God doesn't like sin. It doesn't bring any glory to God when his people are sinning. He wants us to examine ourselves. Do not suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. And I love the fact that it includes busybody in that list. You see that? In the same verse as murderer. You know what that tells to us? Tells to us? That's not good English. Sorry. You know what that says to us? God considers all sin exactly the same. To God, sin is sin. You know, your little sin is just as bad as somebody's huge sin. Your hidden sin, nobody knows about it but me. Sin is just as bad as that other person's public sin. All over, you know, YouTube and Facebook and, you know, the news. Your hidden sin is just as bad as theirs. And for the undercover Christians, the secret agent Christians, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Undercover secret agent Christians are in sin. What sin are they in? Well, part of doing good is letting the world know that they are lost and going to hell. That there's a God in heaven that loves them and loves them so much that he sent his own son to die for them. And if you don't at least let the rest of the world know that there is hope in Jesus Christ by living your life as an outward Christian, then you're not doing good in the name of Christ. And not doing good in the name of Christ is the sin of rebellion. And if you have any question of whether or not God doesn't like rebellion, go back and read the Old Testament, especially books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And not obeying God because there might be persecution as a result of that. You know, I can't come out as a Christian. I might be persecuted, be afraid of that. Well, that's the sin of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, this world needs bold Christians who will live their life out in front of the rest of the world so they can see that there is hope. We're living in a lost and dying world, a dark world that is headed full speed down a path of absolute and total destruction. And if we don't do something, if we don't stand up and let the rest of the world know that, hey, slow down. The way you're going leads to destruction. If we don't do that, just stand up and live a life that's right and good and do it in the name of Christ. Someday we're going to stand before God and give an accounting to him. Persecution may come if you obey God. It might. And as we approach the end times, it's more and more likely to happen. But God knew that. God knew that when he called you to obey. God knew that when he called you to do something, to offer to pray for someone, to just share something that God has taught you recently, He knew what the result, what the response was going to be from whoever it is you're talking to. He knew that in advance before he told you to do it. Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed if you suffer for Christ. The Apostle Paul, if you studied the life of Paul, you know that he was well acquainted with suffering, right? The guy knew something about suffering more than probably anybody else in his time. Wrote this. Near the end of his life, he wrote this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, all the things that he suffered. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, and that day being the day of judgment. And this is not a popular topic today, right? You know, we don't like the idea of suffering. Matter of fact, the world is determined to try to avoid all suffering, all discomfort, not suffering, a discomfort in this life. Don't even talk to me about suffering. So much we don't even want to hear about the suffering of others. Turn to Mark 8. Suffering, even Christians, sometimes might be embarrassed that they are or might suffer for Christ. So much so that they will avoid even mentioning Jesus or God or the Bible or church. They'll avoid all those topics. You know, don't talk about, you know, politics or religion. Jesus gives us a strong word of warning on that. Verse 34 of chapter 8, Mark 8. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me so much that they won't share him, talk about him or anything about him, and my words, the scriptures, in this adulterous and sinful generation, 2,000 years ago, it was adulterous and sinful. I'm pretty sure we've gone graduate level, you know, sinful and decadent and all that. Of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels. The world needs us to be bold for Jesus. The world needs us to live our life out there. They need to see us, especially see us living through suffering. They need to see that there is hope, even in the midst of our darkness. They need to see that God is the only answer to all of our circumstance, to all of our situations, to all of our hardships, to all of the junk this world is throwing out there. They need to see you going through your strange times. And they need to see you doing it in Christ. And as they talk to you about your life, because they're going to talk to you about it, they see you going through your strange times, your difficult circumstances, and they see you doing it, they're going to want to know how you're doing it. If you're doing it in the midst of it, you're experiencing the presence of God, you're experiencing the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit moving in you, and joy is naturally coming out of you, even in the midst of your dark circumstances, they're going to want to know, how are you doing that? And Peter then says that at that moment, you be ready. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. You be ready. Go back to 1 Peter. If you're living your life for Christ, you never have to be ashamed if you suffer. The world may try to shame you. It will try to shame you. It will try to humiliate you. It will try to persecute you. But you never have to be ashamed. You watch, you look at the life of Jesus, he never once bowed his head. Not to the all the stuff they're doing, he stood tall through it all. He was not ashamed of what they were doing to him. Peter and the apostles stood tall, rejoicing that they had suffered for Christ.
You do not have to be ashamed. God allows these things in our lives so they can see His glory. In some cases, that's the only way they can see His glory. They may not understand it, they may not accept it, but they'll see it. And someday, they'll explain to God why they didn't respond to it. The fiery trials also point to a future reality. Verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We cannot presume that just because we're saved that we can live any way that we want. And some people live that way. Okay, I've got my ticket punched. I've got, you know, I'm going to heaven. You know, I can do anything and anything I want. I can just live life large. God will not be mocked. God is not going to wink at our sin. Bible teaches clearly that even though all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, they've all been forgiven, the penalty of our sins is taken away, we cannot be judged for our sin. We can be disciplined for them. If we continue to walk in sin, we should expect God to discipline us, to chastise us. He said that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." If God loves you, He's going to give you a whooping if you sin. It proves He loves you. "And scourges," which is a little bit more than a whooping, in case you're wondering, that is serious pain, I think, is reserved for those who are rebellious against Him and against His gentle leading and encouragement toward living a right and holy life. Hey, if you make Him, God will do more than take you to the woodshed. "Scourges every son whom He receives." That means He's received them, He's accepted them, He's brought them in. They are part of His family, and nothing is ever going to change that. But if we continue to walk in sin, there's going to be a consequence to that. That should not surprise us either. "If you endure chastening," which we should, "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If you're sinning all you want and God's not chastising you for it, ooh, watch out. You may not have your ticket punched. And God would call you to repent and receive His Son as your Lord and Savior before it's too late. The Bible also teaches, where I think this is a future fulfillment, that two judgments are coming. Two primary judgments are coming. First one is for believers. We refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ. You read about it in the book of Revelation. Day is coming when all believers will stand before Jesus, and our sins will not be judged, because before we get there, He's already judged them. He judged them on the cross. So we will not be judged for our sin, but a judgment is going to take place. And it's all of our things, all of our works will be laid out before Jesus. And He's going to look at the motivation behind it. He's going to look at the heart behind it. And those that are worthy of God will remain. Those that are not will burn up. Those that are worthy of God will be rewarded. And so for us as Christians, we look forward to that judgment. We look forward and say, "God, I'm ready, just ready. I'm, you know, hoping I've got lots of things laid out over here in the worthy of God category. But I'm looking forward to that." The other judgment, also in the book of Revelation, is referred to as the white throne judgment, where all believers will stand before Jesus. All non-Christians, all non-believers, all of those who have not received Jesus as Savior, and they will stand before Jesus, and one question will be asked. Did you receive Me as your Lord and Savior? The answer is always no, because the only people will be standing there at that time. And that's the only question that will be asked. Did you receive Me as your Savior? And because they say no, judgment falls upon them. And there will be no laying out of their work saying, "Well, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Look, I got good over here. I got a couple. Okay, those weren't so good over there. But look at all this good over here I did." Won't matter. None of those count. All the good you could do in this world, all the good you could do in this entire world if you do not receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior, counts as nothing. And the only difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment is Christ. Did you believe him or not? Did you receive him or not? Those that believed him or received him go to the judgment seat of Christ. Those that did not will end up at the white throne judgment, where their ultimate destiny is to spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Strange times. Living in strange times. First two attitudes, be joyful, be unashamed. If you experience persecution or suffering in this world, don't be ashamed of that. If you do it in the name of Christ. Third attitude, be committed. Be committed. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The hardest time to trust God, the time when it's the most difficult to trust him as a faithful creator, is when? When we're suffering. Doesn't it seem hard? We're going through it, the difficult things are happening. That typically is the hardest time to trust him. But it's the time we need to do it the most. We need to learn how to commit our soul to God. Brothers and sisters, you were created to do good. Ephesians 2:10, a verse we probably all ought to memorize at some point. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, it's said otherwhere, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is always God's will that we should do good. And good is what God says. We do what God says, we are doing good. And in a world that hates God, doing good in the name of Christ may result in suffering. But God promises, if it does, that we will know his presence. We'll know the power of the Holy Spirit filling us with his grace and his comfort, strength, endurance, whatever it is we need. And out of that, we'll experience the joy of the Lord as we just commit our soul to him. To do good, no matter what the consequences might be. To do what is the right thing, no matter what the consequences might be. To do what you ought to do, what the Word tells us to do, what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, whatever it is, do it, trusting God, committing your soul to God. Committing your soul to a faithful Creator. You cannot do this if you're clinging to your life. Jesus taught this concept of committing our soul to God in John 12, verse 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life, clings to his life, will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If we cling to our lives, then the sense of God's presence will be hindered, be blocked. It's only as I commit my soul to him that I think you're calling me to do this, but if I'm clinging to my life, I'm going to look at that and say, oh no, that's going to cost me way too much. I might experience persecution. I might experience, they might look down on me. They might reject me. They may not accept me. Whatever the consequence might be. I'm clinging to my life. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. But if I commit my soul to him, God, I'm going to give you my soul. You told me to do that. Okay, you got my soul. You got my life. You got everything. And you are faithful. You're faithful. So I can go do that. Because you already know how it's going to turn out in advance. Before you told me to do it, you knew how it was going to end. And so I can trust you because you are faithful. The sense of verse 19 also is that we continue doing good in the midst of suffering. Oh, that's not normal for us either, is it? In the midst of suffering, what do we typically do? We withdraw, don't we? We withdraw. I see it all the time. People start going through something hard in their lives, they start pulling back. They don't show up to church. They don't go to Bible study. They start disconnecting from those people that God put in their lives for the very purpose of helping them through that circumstance. Oh, when we're struggling, we're suffering, you know where you ought to be? Right in the center of the body of Christ, as close to the center as you could possibly get. That's where all your strength is going to be. That's where all your help is going to come from. Trust God. As we get ready to close, I want to look at this word that this title that Peter used for God. He referred to him as creator. As I was preparing for this, it really caught my attention. Of all of the titles that he could have used here, he chose the title creator. And it's unique, not unique, but it's not common in the New Testament. Matter of fact, that word only occurs two other times. Only once as it's relating to God as the title of God. And so he chose this, and I thought that was fascinating. You think about it for just a moment. When we're suffering, it should comfort us to know that the God who created everything, and the word creator there has a sense of the uncreated one who has the power to create everything out of nothing. Should comfort us to know that whatever my circumstance is, Creator God has the power to do something about it. He can take all of the junk and make it into something different. Or he could create something out of nothing. You know, God, my bank accounts are empty. Could you make some money appear out of thin air? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. And if you've been around for a while, you know that he does that occasionally. Anybody? Anybody have? You know, I know I have. You know, I need God on. You know, we're out. We're done. We're empty. All of a sudden, boom! Where did that come from? Oh, I can follow a path and see how it got there. But it always comes exactly when we need it. It's like God knew we were going to need it in advance, even before we did. When we're suffering, we ought to be thankful and we ought to be comforted by the fact that the power of creation is watching over us. He has the power to turn my suffering into good. Romans 8:28, another verse we probably ought to memorize. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody actually enjoys suffering. If you do, you're weird. But suffering is going to come. And if we're doing it in the name of Christ, and that's kind of a key to this whole text here. You got to be doing it in the name of Christ. That means you're not suffering because, you know, you were dumb and you did something to deserve some sort of negative consequence. But you're doing what you know is right. And because of that, something negative is coming into your life. If you're doing that, then you ought to be able to sense the presence of God in a way that no one else around you can. And out of you is going to flow the joy of the Lord. Not because you're making it happen, not because you're saying it's happening. It just happens. It's the fruit of being close to God. The closer you get to God, the more you must rejoice. The more you must praise him. The more you must just tell the world, man, God is good. We live in a world where suffering is common to all people. As Christians, we have the hope of Christ. The rest of the world has no hope. If you don't have Christ, there is no hope. There's no hope in doctors. There's no hope in lawyers. There's no hope in politicians. There's no hope in money. There's no hope in jobs. There's no hope in relationships. There's no hope in any of that. Fiery trials will come. I wish it weren't so. I do. I wish it weren't so. But I, for one, am thankful that God gave us his word so that we can be ready for it.
Strange times are not strange in the life of a Christian. They're to be expected. Don't look forward to them. You don't have to do that. That would be weird again. But they're to be expected. Don't be surprised when it comes. You probably will be. We all are. It kind of weirds us out every time it happens. But when you have a second, you have a chance to just settle your heart down a little bit and you think about it, you remember, wait a minute. Jesus suffered and he was perfect. He was God and he suffered. Strange times are not strange. The question is, are you ready? And I would guess that most of us probably aren't. And so what we ought to do is start developing these attitudes. We've got to work on these attitudes. We've got to work on these attitudes of Christ that we can be like him, be joyful, be unashamed, and then be committed. And then watch. When the fiery trial comes, because I'm sorry to say it, but it probably is coming. When it comes, you watch God work. You watch God bring good out of something that you, in your heart, don't feel good about. But you watch God make good out of it. You watch him glorify himself through Christ. You watch him bless others in the name of Christ. And you watch him grow your faith until as you become more like Christ. Fiery trials, don't be surprised. But don't be shaken by them either. It's that moment to draw near to him who loves you with an infinite, never-ending love and is prepared to give you everything you need to endure it and get to the other side of it. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.